Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you from the great state of Pennsylvania. We want to start a new series on walking in the power of God. And in this, we're going to start out talking to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and why it's important for you to receive the baptism and why it's different than receiving the born-again experience and the Holy Spirit. Many people think they are one and the same, but they are not one and the same. There are two different things. Now, a person can possibly receive both of them back to back or in conjunction with one another, where it seems as if it's one and the same, like Cornelius' household did on the day that Peter preached the word to them. And when he was preaching, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon him and they began speaking in other tongues and prophesying. And they perceived that, you know, that the gift was also now given to the Gentiles because of this outpouring of the Spirit. So they were born again and they received the power of the Spirit at the same time. But that's not how it always happens. And as a matter of fact, most churches teach today that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive everything there is to receive. But yet we know that many of them are not walking in the power of God because they don't believe in many of those things that come along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do first is start out with differentiating between, from Scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit's power versus the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes through the born-again experience, and show that in Scripture how those two things are different. So before we do that, I want to introduce my sweetheart, as I always do, to give her introduction and her take on some of these things as she sees things.
Amen. Hi, everyone. Praise God. We thank God for your life. And we know that God has a plan. There is a reason why you are listening to this today. Do not take it for granted. God has a plan, and he certainly expects you to treasure the word, his truth, that will make a huge difference in your life. This is going to be, I'm going to say, a game changer. If you have never heard about the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, I ask you if you need to get your notebooks, take notes, and especially open up the eyes, the ears of your heart so that you may take in everything that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you today. And if you already know it, that you may be strengthened. God is so good, and he wants us to continue to grow in the knowledge of his truth by the word. God is good.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. You're such a blessing to me, my life, as well as to this podcast and this ministry, because God joined us together as a partnership. And wow, what a wonderful partnership this is.
Wonderful.
Okay, so we're going to start with John chapter 20 and talk about what happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, of course, there's a lot of things that can be said about that, but in specific direction of what we're talking about through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to talk about those specific things. So notice it says here in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, I'm going to skip down over many of these verses here, but what we wanted to emphasize here was this was the first day of Jesus' resurrection.
Right.
The first day of the week, which we know on our calendar is Sunday.
That's right.
So notice down here as we skip down many verses and we come down to verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, as we see this in the previous verses. Prior to that, we're not going to read those. And that he had spoken these things to her. And here in verse 19, where we're wanting to really go. It said, then the same day at evening, What same day? The first day of the week. It's a Sunday. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you."
Amen.
And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
Well, let me ask this question here. When he breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," did they receive the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
How did they receive him?
The Lord Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so where did the Holy Spirit go? In their back pocket?
No, in their hearts.
In their shirt pocket?
No. That's funny.
In their purse? The billfold?
No. He became a part of them. He abode in them.
So when he breathed on them,
right,
they received the Holy Spirit. So then they had to become born again.
At that moment, that's when officially they became born again. They couldn't become born again before the resurrection.
Right.
Because it was after the resurrection that Jesus Christ has the victory in his hand to give us.
So, you know, when some people say, "Well, we don't know that they were born again. We don't know that happened on that day." Because there's some that want to debate this and say that happened on the day of Pentecost. Right. But I would beg to differ there and argue with them on that point, because the fact is, I have to say that they were born again on this day, just as you said, because prior to this, when Jesus walked the earth, and then when he sent out his disciples 2 by 2 and the other 70, right?
Right.
He sent the Holy Spirit with them, but the Holy Spirit wasn't in them.
No.
So if breathing on them only gave them the Holy Spirit to be with them, then they already had that.
No, they didn't have it prior.
Well, I mean that they already had his presence with them when they went out, right? Okay, so what I'm saying is they didn't receive the Holy Spirit's presence to abide on the inside until this day.
It seems pretty clear to me.
Right.
It's amazing that somebody would, or people would actually think otherwise, because this seems pretty clear. I don't think you and I have ever spoken about this, but this is very clear.
Right, and so that's what we're trying to establish here. Not, you know, for our sake, because we know what we believe. We know what the truth is here. It's sort of rhetorical on our part here. But for those out there who may say, "Well, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's when they were born again." And if that was the case, we're going to get to that in just a moment.
Okay.
But if that was the case, then what was the purpose of this?
That's right.
Right? What was the purpose of this? That's because notice it says on the first day of the week, after Jesus' resurrection, these things took place. Now let's flip over a couple pages.
You know, and as you're flipping, I'm going to the other one. I think it's also beautiful to mention that after the resurrection, this is the first and most important things that the disciples needed to continue on with their life as disciples of Jesus. And I say that, as you say, kind of rhetorical, because there is no way that someone can call him or herself Christian if the experience of being born again hasn't happened. You can admire Jesus. You can say he was a wonderful person, but Jesus came so that we can have this experience. This was the first thing that he did when he returned, when he resurrected and encountered the disciples.
Amen. That's very important. Amen. Very important point to remember. You know, so as we continue on with this, we can understand why it was important for them to receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know. So when we, like I said, turn over a couple of pages, we go to Acts chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is Luke writing this. And he says, until the day in which he was taken up, talking about Jesus, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, what will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, so there's many points here I want to make here in this passage in comparison and contrast to what we read in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says to verse 3, in whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom, and being assembled together. When? After 40 days. Not the first day of his resurrection. After 40 days of being seen by them at different points and intervals, he said to them, for John truly baptized the Lord, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That means it hadn't happened yet. So what happened in John chapter 20? If the baptism of the Holy Spirit and him breathing on him was one and the same thing, then what's he talking about doing it again? It's not the same
thing. It's not the same thing, no.
You know, because he says down here in verse 8, when they were asking him about it, you know, about whether he's going to restore the kingdom, he said it's not for them to know, but he said, but you shall receive. Here's what he said. Here's what he's getting at. It's not for you to know those things because that's not important right now. What is important right now? But you shall receive power.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, a witness wasn't simply somebody who was empowered just to speak words, but as someone who was to demonstrate the power of God through miracles, healings, deliverances, and those things that bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and also to the words that Jesus spoke about going in doing these things in his name, that you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall cast out devils. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You know, you shall take up serpents. All these things that he said that they would do. And some will say, well, these were just signs given to validate the ministry of Jesus. Okay. But these signs were also for the purpose of benefiting humanity. Amen. It wasn't simply just to validate Jesus, because, you know, He didn't need to have to do that. But he did it for our benefit. Amen. And also because salvation is meant to be a benefit to the people, to save them from their sins and also to save them from oppression of the enemy. We read this in this last passage of Acts 10:38 in our last podcast, you know, where Peter said to the household of Cornelius, he said how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He didn't just say he anointed him with the Holy Spirit. He said he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So a part of the ministry of Jesus, which has been transferred to us as believers, is to go and set the captives free.
Amen.
How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It's our job to go set people free who are oppressed of the devil. And a lot of people don't seem to realize that's a part of the gospel message that we're supposed to bring to them. Not just words, but action and power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can set the people free from the devil.
Right.
And you can have dominion over him, and you can have dominion over sickness and disease and poverty and everything else, because we read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim deliverance to the captives, of recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the favorable year of the Lord." These were things to come to set the people free from their sins and from the dominion of Satan. And so that's the same gospel we're supposed to be bringing to other people. And how are we going to do that if we don't have the same power that Jesus had to do it? Because he said in John 14:12, in our last podcast, we mentioned this. He said, "The works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." Well, what works was he talking about? Casting out demons to set people free from demonic oppression, to heal the sick. Because see, it isn't simply just demon possession. Some sickness and diseases are caused by the devil. He cast out a spirit of him. A mute spirit out of a man, a deaf spirit out of a man. He set a woman free who had spinal problems where she's bent over double. It said that Satan had bound those 18 years. Mm-hmm. So many afflictions are caused by the enemy. And we have to have the power to be able to set them free, because Jesus came to set the captives free.
Amen.
And how's he doing that now? Through us.
Amen.
Through us. We are the vessel. We are the vehicle. We are the ambassadors of Christ to go forth and help set people free. So saying that to say this is that we have to understand that there is a difference between receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit through the born-again experience and the power of the Spirit that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what we see clearly in John chapter 20 is that he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they did receive. They were born of the Spirit. And then 40 days later, he tells them, "You shall receive power not many days from now." So it wasn't even 40 days later that they were going to get it. It was some time after that. What? How much time more after that?
Well, it was the Pentecost, so it was on the 50th day.
Exactly, sweetheart. That's exactly when it was. So basically 10 more days had to elapse.
That's right.
For Pentecost, because Pentecost means penti is 50. Penti means 50, and cost is count. Mm-hmm. Count 50. 50 days from what? Passover.
Right.
He was the Passover lamb. So 50 days from Passover was Pentecost, and that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. We can look there and we can see exactly what took place in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Wow, praise the Lord.
Praise God.
For the day and season when things fully come.
There's a day, a time, and an hour.
And there's a day and a time when God brought us together, and we waited a long time. When it came, it's here now, and we're enjoying the benefits of it.
Amen.
So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, which it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know how the story goes. Some of you don't, but they began to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit moved upon them, speaking in other tongues to be able to speak into the native languages of the people present, languages that they did not understand themselves that they were speaking in, but the hearers were understanding.
Right.
Now somebody says, well, now here you go, talking about tongues. And you know what? You lost me right there, Brother Keith, because I don't believe in that stuff being for today. But yet, are you a Bible believer? Are you one who believes in the integrity of God's word?
Hmm.
Why would tongues be important in the Bible but not be important today? Well, somebody might bring that question up, you know, and say, well, it's because, you know, they didn't have the Bible then. You know, it took them, what, 300, two or 300 more years before the Catholic Church put together the Bible, the New Testament canon, as they call it. And they had to rely upon things like prophecies and tongues and different things of that nature in order to be able to witness to people, right? But I'm here to tell you that that's not the case, because God didn't need to do it that way, because the fact is we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 that he's still telling us that we're to speak with other tongues, we're to preach the gospel, we're to prophesy, we're to cast out devils, we're to do all these things. Now, I'm not going to get into all those specific things right now, because what we want to make as a foundation truth in this series right here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit's power that equips you with the power to do what Jesus did, you know, to be able to go out and set people free.
Amen.
And we'll get into more depth of those particular things a little later. But what we want to establish here is to differentiate between the Holy Spirit's presence through the born-again experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brings you power. Now, I personally didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until I was 30 years old. But I was saved and born again when I was about 8 years old. So what happened between 8 years old and 30 years old? You know, I mean, for those first several years of my teenage years, you know, I went to church and you know, lived a basically clean life before the Lord. I got away from the Lord in my 20s and came back to the Lord. But the point is, I never seen any kind of power that, you know, we read here in the book of Acts and what Jesus demonstrated, nor did I see that in the churches I grew up in. Although they were great churches that taught salvation, the born again experience, and to live a holy, you know, live a life clean before God and go out and win souls. I didn't see any kind of power to set anybody free. They didn't cast out demons. They didn't lay hands on the sick and see anybody recover. I mean, rarely you might see something like that. So why wasn't those things happening? It's because they held to the doctrine of cessationism, that those gifts of the Spirit that Jesus walked in and the apostles walked in ceased after the first century. Well, you know, the Bible's, you know, a very prophetic book in many ways. And when it says, when Jesus says himself that according to your faith, be it done unto you, if you believe the gifts ceased, then they cease for you. I mean, you know, God in his sovereignty can at times, you know, gets people's attention with some of the gifts of the Spirit. But the point is, overall, what we see as a theme in a Christian's life is you receive according to your faith. If you don't believe Jesus died on a cross for your sins, do you get born again?
No.
I mean, it's not like, well, God's going to save you anyway, even though you don't believe.
No.
Is there anybody in heaven that went to heaven and doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross?
He doesn't violate your will.
Right. So you have a part to play in this. And what you choose to believe has everything to do with what you will receive.
Hmm.
You know, knowledge is power. We mentioned this before. And even in the Old Testament, according to the law, under the law, you know, they were to keep the ordinances and statutes and commandments of the Lord. And it even says there in Malachi, I think it's Malachi 4:6. Oh, wait a minute. Hosea 4:6. I'm sorry. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, see, a lot of people think because they're God's people, then all of a sudden everything's going to work for them automatically. It don't happen that way. It happens according to your knowledge, according to what you learn. So if you don't believe God's word is the truth, then you can't receive salvation. If you don't believe that God still works miracles today, then most likely you're never going to see one. And so this is how God operates. He operates according to the integrity of his word. And if you don't believe his word has integrity, then you know you're in a bad situation. You're in a bad place. Because what do you believe in that has integrity? Your own word? It's amazing to me that people believe more in their own word than they do in God's word. And yet they know people are fallible and subject to, you know, changing their mind and lying and deceiving and all that stuff. But yet we've already established from the word that God is not a man. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. If he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall be my witnesses, saying not many days from now, then that means when he breathed on them on the first day of his resurrection, they didn't receive the power. Because Jesus is saying, you're going to get it now some days ahead.
That's right.
So what did they get? They got the Holy Spirit salvation, born again experience. They didn't get the power. So for those people who believe today that all this is one and the same, when you get the Holy Spirit, you've got everything there is, then I'd like to say, then why aren't you casting out demons? Why aren't you laying hands on the sick and the recovering? Why aren't you raising the dead? Why aren't you doing the things that Jesus said? Why aren't you believing what Jesus said? He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Why aren't you doing them? Why aren't we doing them? Because for the most part, people haven't believed in it, and they haven't elevated their walk with God to walk in those things, because it takes diligence. It takes a belief, and it takes a concerted effort to walk that walk, because God is not going to trust his power to just anybody. If we don't have the power to turn off the television from all this silly, crazy shows that most people are watching, even including Christians, if they don't have the power to have discipline to do that, then how are they going to have the power to go out and cast out devils and win souls and be subject to the devil retaliating against? How are they going to handle that kind of pressure? They're not, because they can handle the pressure of a little demon sitting in their living room telling them, you know, to keep changing channel, watching something else, because they waste a lot of time doing a lot of things that amount to nothing. And as we talked in the last podcast, it's quite evident that many Christians are only living on the lowest level of their walk with God. You know, the devil somehow was not able to keep him from getting saved, but now he's being quite successful at keeping him tied up in natural things. And Jesus even said this, and the devil reads the Bible. Jesus said, desires for other things choke out the word. And yet the devil knows how to put those desires right in front of God's people and dangle it in front of them like bait and get them going on all kinds of rabbit trails, doing all kinds of things other than getting in the word. And the word needs to be the first and foremost thing in our life that we're dedicated to, because how in the world are we going to know God without knowing his word? Because his word, he and his word are one. And if we don't know his word, we don't know God. And it doesn't matter what a person says. Oh, I love God. Oh, I know God. I'm close to him. If you don't know his word, you don't know him. And this is an evidence right here. Some of these things that I've spoken here right now is actually new to some of you. You never heard anything like this. But yet it's been in the Bible for how long? Last 2,000 years. It's been there.
Right.
And yet, people don't know it. So I'm going to end that with on that note and turn it over to my sweetheart. And then we'll pick up in a part two, because we want to get to that part where, you know, to show you how you can receive. Because some people are really ready right now to receive, but some others still need to hear a little more about this, because the fact is, knowledge is power. Until you get a solid understanding of what we're talking about here, you're not going to have the faith to believe for it. Amen.
Amen. This has been so not only inspirational, this has been, I'm going to say, life-changing for those that have never heard this, and for those that did know it. It's been good food to strengthen our faith and remind us that God wants us to walk in our full potential. God doesn't want us to just barely be surviving as Christians. He wants us to walk in our full potential. And as you were sharing about the power, I think one of the obvious examples that we can mention is what happened to Peter. Before the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, he didn't have the strength, the courage, or the boldness, the conviction, or the love, I'm going to say, to state that he knew Jesus. He was afraid, and he denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't have the power within to withstand the pressure and the threats, what he felt were threats from regular people. But after the Holy Spirit came on him, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as you mentioned, the power to do so many great things with casting out unclean spirits and the healing and all that. But also we may add the power to actually share the gospel in circumstances that may seem threatening to us, or to stand up for what we believe in, to be able to say, no, I don't agree with what you're saying, that abortion is okay. Abortion is not okay. Even if you say that I'm going to fail this class, I'm still going to stand on the truth. I know it is not good. So the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to actually, as Paul said, be fully persuaded of who has called us, who has given us salvation, who we belong to, and what we're supposed to do, standing on the truth, in the truth at all times, because the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. He empowers us to do those things that otherwise we would not be able to do. So with that being said, and I know we're going to share more about that on a later podcast, but we also want to extend the invitation to those people who have never given their heart to the Lord. This is step number 2. So if you're hearing all this about the power of the Holy Spirit, no, this is not for you until you actually go through step number 1. Step number 1 is receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Once Jesus is your Savior, then you can aspire to receiving the Holy Spirit to abide in you and also to have his power. So the first thing is to know and acknowledge that you need God. God made you and he has good plans for you, and it is not his desire that you would perish. What do you mean perish, you may ask? Well, perish is not only to die, but actually to live eternally separated from God. That's eternal death. For those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've given our hearts to him, one day we're going to close our eyes too. We all will, unless we're taken up in the rapture. But guess what? Those that already have trusted our life unto Jesus's hands, we're only going to sleep. We'll close our eyes here and open our eyes in his presence and forever be with him. But if you close your eyes without having Jesus as your Savior, you will open your eyes and it won't be with him. It will be in eternal death forever and ever. And that's not what God wants for you. So the invitation is for you to give your heart to the Lord today. It's not hard. It's not a mystery. It's not going to cost you anything, although it did cost Jesus his life. Where you are right now, you don't have to wait till it's Sunday so you can go to church. You can say right now, you can ask him to take your life, take your heart, give him surrender your sins to him, and he will wash you and give you a new birth. And that's the beginning of your whole new life. And it's all because Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you.
Amen. My sweet, that is so beautiful. So we're going to end the broadcast here, and we'll pick up in a part two, because there is so much more to be said about walking in God's power. I know this is going to be at least a three-part series, if not more. So
praise God.
Thank you all for listening, and God bless you, and we'll talk to you next time.
God bless you.